Today's Bible reading is from Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, through to the end of chapter 14. I'm going to read from 13:17 through to 14, verse 12, and then Jill will pick it up from there. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.
Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. Then I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with the strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of the chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water followed back, covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
I don't know if you've ever seen the film The Great Escape. It records when 76 Allied prisoners of war escaped from a German camp. They dug a tunnel 8 metres down and 100 metres across, under a fence and into a forest to freedom. And yet they were still in danger, enemies all around them, not out of the woods yet. Well, this morning we rejoin the story of Exodus a moment like that. We've just read the words that we've been waiting for 8 chapters for, haven't we? Pharaoh let the people go. God's people are finally out of Egypt, finally out of slavery, but Pharaoh is still at large. And as we'll see this morning, he's not above changing his mind and pursuing the Israelites to take them back. This morning, we will see the other side of God's rescue. If the Passover, which we looked at last week, is one side of God's amazing rescue, in providing a substitute, a lamb to take the punishment that their sin deserves, well, the other side of God's rescue is God fighting and defeating his enemies for his people. See, there cannot be peace without opposition to God being done away with. God's promise was to take his people into his promised land where there would be peace and prosperity. But there can be no peace while Pharaoh is at large. But as we come to our passage, firstly, we see that it's a trap. Chapter 13, verse 17 says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. As they come out of Egypt, the people would have put into their donkey satnav Canaan, and it would tell them to take the M7 down through Philistine. That is the way to go. But it's not the way that God takes them, and that might seem strange to them, but they don't know what we do, do they? That actually God was doing this for their good. He knew that a fight so soon after leaving could tempt them back to Egypt. And so in his loving care, he leads them another way. See, just because God leads them in an unexpected direction doesn't mean that he doesn't know what he's doing. Actually, we've seen through the whole of Exodus, haven't we, that God is in absolute control and his ways are best. And knowing that will help us as we trust him when we don't know what he's doing either. Well, it continues at verse 18. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. I think we have a different perspective on what being ready for battle looks like. Because for me, a coffin is not what I'd want to be carrying into a fight. But as we're going to see, the Israelites are ready for the battle because the Lord is with them. They aren't fighters, but the Lord will fight for them. But as we hear of Joseph's coffin being carried by Moses and the people, we're meant to be reminded of all that has taken place to get to this point. Of Joseph finding himself in Egypt despite the evil plot of his brothers, so that he might be there to save them. So that God's promise to Abraham might be kept alive, of land and people and the blessing of being God's people. Generation after generation, trusting God's promises. Joseph trusting that God would bring his people to Canaan from Egypt. And his faith in the Lord here is vindicated, isn't it? God is a promise-keeping God. He can be trusted to keep his word. What a wonderful reminder that is. Years may pass, generations pass away, but the Lord keeps his promises. Of that, we can be sure. Well, as we continue on, we see that God guides his people by a pillar of smoke and fire. And he guides them to a lovely little spot, doesn't he? Right by the sea. The kids can build their sandcastles, barbecues on the beach. It sounds idyllic. And yet it's every military leader's nightmare. Because this is the perfect ambush spot. If their sat-navs hadn't been turned off yet, it would be saying no through road. I mean, just take a look at this map on the screen. Having not gone along the coast towards the Philistines, they were at Succoth, aren't they, on the way to Canaan. And you would expect them to go east. But instead, they head south to Pi Hahiroth by the sea. And so they're trapped. They have the sea on one side and Pharaoh on the other. They look like they are wandering around aimlessly. The Egyptian military specialists must have found it hilarious. They are just asking to be recaptured, clueless slaves. And yet being no doubt, God has led them. He tells them exactly where to go, doesn't he? Why? Well, this is all his plan. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. God has a bigger purpose in it all, bigger than Pharaoh and his people realize. And it's that he might get the glory, that people might look on this victory and see just who the Lord is, that there might be no doubt as to who has won the fight here. Again, we're meant to see, aren't we, just how perfectly in control God is. He knows Pharaoh's heart and he's in control of his heart, such that he can use the evil plot of his enemies to defeat them. Pharaoh looks on at God's plan and thinks he's won, that he will re-enslave them. And yet he is heading straight into his own destruction, because this is how God will defeat his enemies. God is incredibly powerful, isn't he? He can use his enemies' evil schemes to bring about his rescue plan. But his own people don't see it. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. First, when we hear of them crying out to the Lord, we might think it's a positive thing. But when they turn to Moses, we see just what's going on here, don't we? See, they are helpless and faithless, full of fear. They turn to Moses and they grumble. Why have you brought us here? We told you we had a good thing going on in Egypt. Why couldn't you just listen to us, Moses? Now look what you've done. Is it because there's not enough graveyards or something? The point is that they would rather be back in slavery. Slavery was much easier than trusting God in the face of opposition. Now that they're on God's side, life is getting harder. They're getting hit all of a sudden, facing opposition. Life is just hard. And isn't that often our experience too? Some people may think that becoming a Christian will make your life easier. And yet in many ways, it gets harder. Suddenly you're in a fight, fighting sin, resisting temptation, facing opposition at work or at home. And like God's people, we might be tempted to go back to our old life. It seems easier. Well, we need to see it for what it is, don't we? It's slavery. In his book, Adopted for Life, Russell Moore tells the story of finally going to pick up his newly adopted sons from the orphanage to bring them home. They dressed them in the family clothes and went to lead them out. And yet the boys reached back for the orphanage. They hadn't seen the sun before or heard the shut of a car door. They were terrified at what lay ahead. And their dad had to lean down and whisper, "That place is a pit. If only you knew what was waiting for you. A home with a mummy and a daddy who love you. Playmates and McDonald's Happy Meals." But all they knew was the orphanage. It was squalid, but they had no other reference point. It was home. See, to go back to the orphanage when an amazing home awaits is foolishness. And to go back to slavery when God's good rule is ours is even more foolish. And yet we can be just as blind to the squalor behind, can't we? The horrors and evils of sin. Oblivious to how damaging it is, how illogical it is, how dissatisfying it is, and how much better life with God is. A Father who knows what's best for us and who will bring us home, never to leave. Well, despite their helplessness and faithlessness, secondly, we see that the Lord will fight for his people. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." The call of Moses is just look at what the Lord will do. Don't you realise who is on your side? Haven't you seen all that he's done to this point? He's brought us out of Egypt and he will take us to the promised land. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Now that statement, be still, isn't some sort of hyper-spiritual calmness. It literally means be quiet. That is, close your mouth, stop moaning and watch what the Lord will accomplish. Don't turn back now, trust the Lord, he will deliver. And I have to say that I do have some sympathy for the Israelites. I think that the language of 600 chariots is probably lost on us somewhat. The picture we're to see here is of the full force of Egypt coming down on a bunch of slaves. Just imagine what that would be like if the whole UK army came against you. I don't know if you've ever seen one of our military planes flying over the lakes. They often do, don't they? Here's some footage of what it's like if you haven't. And scarily powerful, aren't they? Now picture a fleet of them with tanks and armoured vehicles and helicopters, stealth bombers, snipers in the hills, SAS coming out of nowhere, all descending on you at the same time. That is what we're meant to see here. This is a seemingly hopeless situation. The sea on one side, a picture of chaos in the Bible, and the full force of Pharaoh getting ever closer. And in the middle, a weak, unarmed bunch of ex-slaves. Humanly speaking, there is no hope. And yet Moses has come to see just what the Lord is like. One who keeps his promises and who is sovereign and good and can be trusted. See, this is all for God's glory. He will gain glory for himself by defeating his enemies. God brings his people into a situation where there is no hope of victory unless he fights for them. So that when the victory comes, there might be no doubt where the glory and the praise goes. So that his name will be known throughout the whole earth. And he will do that by a miracle, parting the Red Sea for his people to walk through. Now, lots of people get very funny about this miracle. There was one university theologian that was preaching on this passage. And at the end of the Bible reading, a voice from the congregation cried out, "Praise God for leading his people safely through the raging waters of the Red Sea." Irritated by this, the theologian began his sermon by saying, "Now, of course, modern scholarship has shown us that this so-called Red Sea crossing was really no more than a passage through a reedy marsh, with the water only 2 or 3 inches deep." To which the voice interrupted again, "Praise God, who in waters only 2 inches deep drowned all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen." See, if Exodus has shown us anything so far, it is that God has the power of all creation in his hands, isn't it? Whether that is by using strong winds, as verse 21 speaks of, or just by changing the molecular structure of water so that it can stand up. The message is clear. Verse 21, the Lord drove back the sea. The Lord drove the sea back. By his hand, his people passed through on dry land. It must have been very strange walking on the seabed, I'm sure, but the Lord kept the waters back, a wall on their right and a wall on their left, and he kept the Egyptians away as he fought for his people. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." And then verse 27, the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. God's people are wonderfully rescued, brought through the waters of judgment to life on the other side, because God has won a great victory over his enemies. God has fought for his people, defeating Pharaoh once and for all. God has brought peace for his people by doing away with Pharaoh, using his own evil scheme against him for his own defeat, so that God's people might head towards the promised land, to life as God's people, free from the enemy. We're meant to see here a wonderful victory won by God for his people. And yet it's only a shadow, a glimpse of the rescue, the victory that God would achieve for his people, that this account should cast our eyes towards. As the evil schemes of wicked men nailed Jesus to a cross, as his followers thought it was hopeless, the enemy Satan thought he was heading towards victory. And yet as Jesus died on the cross, God was striking a winning blow against our great enemy Satan. Listen to these words from Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. It says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." At the cross, as Jesus died bearing our sin upon his body, he was dealing a decisive blow to Satan. Because at the cross, Satan was disarmed. Did you see that language there? See, Satan's weapon, the weapon that he loves to use, is our sin. Revelation 12, which some of you looked at in house groups, calls him the great accuser. That is, that his power is to hold us to the debt of our sin, to remind us and the Father of our sin. That is what he uses against us. And yet at the cross, that weapon has been taken away from him. See, Jesus nailed our sin to the cross. The debt has been paid. No longer can accusation be made. Satan may attempt to accuse us, and yet he cannot. Because in Jesus we have been forgiven. We need only point to the cross and say Jesus paid it all. The waters of judgment fell on Jesus, such that our sin has been thrown into the sea. He forgave us all our sin, taking it upon himself, so that there is none left to be held against us. And so Satan, sin and death have no hold, no power over us anymore. At the cross, the enemy Satan, who was too powerful for us, has been defeated, as God in Jesus fought for us, so that his people might be able to head toward the new creation, a place of peace with God, because all evil will be done away with. The victory has already been won at the cross. At the cross, God did it all himself so that all the glory might go to him for such a great victory. And so thirdly, and very briefly, we see here true faith. Verse 30. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. Here we have the biblical picture of faith. Did you see when they finally believed, when they finally put their trust in God? It was right at the end, when it's all been done. They don't turn round and say, "Didn't we show those Egyptians?" They can't do that because they played no part in it at all. God has won a victory all by himself, and they see it. And then they believe. And this is what makes Christianity different. Some people say that God helps those who help themselves. That's how religion works. People say God helps those who believe. That's how the film The Prince of Egypt works. That song, "You Can Achieve When You Believe." I won't sing it for you. But that's not the song that Moses will sing, as we will see next week. See, the amazing thing about Christianity is that God saves people all by himself, when we were utterly helpless and faithless, dead in our sin. And so the call of this passage is, look on the victory God has won all by himself. And look at the cross, where our enemies have been defeated, where our sin has been dealt with, where it's been cast into the sea, never to come back at us, where Satan was disarmed, where he can no longer accuse us. Where forgiveness has been won, where peace has been made possible. That we might head to a place where evil is no more, where there will be no more darkness, where we will enjoy life with God forever. Look on all that God has won for us and believe. Don't run back to slavery. Run to Jesus, who has done it all for us. Put your faith in him and worship him. Amen.